Lord, shall we pray? Father, we ask that you may unclutter our hearts, that we may hear your voice clearly. Amen. Be seated, please. Very good morning to all of you. We are into the season of the church calendar, which is called Ordinary Time. And this comes after the season of the life of Christ from Advent all the way to Pentecost, which ends, actually, the life of Christ ends on Trinity Sunday, celebrating the Trinity. So here we are in ordinary time, first Sunday after Trinity or second Sunday after Pentecost. And during ordinary time, it stretches all the way to Advent. Just before, the day before Sunday of Advent, we focus on the life and mission of the church. And sometimes we have to take the opportunity to preach through sequentially, through a book in the Bible. So the way to understand this season is to remember Jesus ascended, and he gives us the Spirit. And then the Spirit is given to the church so that the church can be given over to the world. And that's how I entitled my message this morning, being given over. I would like to preach from two readings for this Sunday, from Mark chapter 2, which just read for us, and from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So I need to watch the time. It's not going to be double the length. But this is sometimes traditionally called lectionary preaching. In the moment, you see how they're connected. So let's get the right perspective of this incident in Mark chapter 2, found in page 63 of the Church Bible. And Jesus was walking through the grain fields with the disciples. One can quite easily walk through a wheat field, as the like wheat stalks will part ways as you cut a path through it. And as you do so, your hands can brush the wheat at the end of the stalks, for they are about waist high. And the point is this: picking up the grains with your fingers as you walk through the field is not a lot of work. If they have broken a Sabbath law, they have missed the mark ever so slightly, literally by the tips of the fingers. But the law is the law. Just a brush of your fingertips, and once you cross the line, even if it's just slightly, you have broken it. The irony of this incident should not be lost to us. And so the Pharisees said to Jesus, "Lord, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Were his disciples guilty? Jesus never gave a clear answer. But he cited the incident in 1 Samuel chapter 21, where clearly David, King David, king-to-be, and his men clearly broke the law by eating consecrated bread reserved for the priest. And this point is good to pause. For just going by the principle of the law alone, we too will agree that what David and his men has done were wrong. But Jesus, using that incident and the Pharisees' criticism of his disciples, he taught this: that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Now, the teaching of Sabbath is central to Jewish faith and law. In fact, Sabbath is a unique Judeo-Christian gift to the world. I almost want to say Jewish, but I think here we are in the church. The idea of rest, that there are boundaries to work and making money, that family, community, and rest are important. And for Jews and Christians, a day is set aside weekly together to worship. It's not about Sabbath is not about privacy. Sabbath is about community. A famous rabbi put it very beautifully. I wish I have the quotation on the PowerPoint. I don't think I have, so I'll just read it to you. The Sabbath sustains every one of Judaism's great institutions. In the synagogue, we re-engage with the community, praying their prayers, celebrating their joys, defining ourselves as part of the we rather than the I. Hearing and studying the Torah portion of the week, we travel back to join our ancestors in Sinai. When God spoke and gave us His written text, His marriage contract with the Jewish people, at home, I spend time, sacrosanct, undisturbed with my family, my wife, and children, and know that our marriage is sheltered under God's tabernacle of peace. I hope you can follow on the PowerPoint. It's okay. Now, this is a very rich saying and paragraph. For Sabbath is at the heart of life itself. We rest because God rested, as we are told in the early chapters of Genesis. We rest from work. And here Jesus said, He made this amazing claim. The Sabbath is made for man, not the other way round. And you can replace Sabbath with the word law, and you'll be saying the same thing. So much more can be said at this point. Maybe we leave to another occasion the importance of the Sabbath, how central it is. But Jesus so went on to say, and this claim is even more amazing, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. That's a huge claim. If Sabbath is made for man, then how much more the Son of Man? If man are lords of the Sabbath, then the Lord of Lords is the Lord of the Sabbath. And Jesus took this occasion to teach that He is above the law. Now, I have to be careful here in the use of English. As we understand it today, when we say a person is above the law, it means the law does not apply to him. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying that He is the source of the law, and He is also the fulfillment of the law. In this sense, He's the Lord of the Sabbath. In fact, His death on the cross was an act of submission to the law. Jesus has come not to break it, but to fulfill it. Just as Sabbath is rest from work, He has come to give us rest from the work against sin and carrying the burden of the law. And Jesus could say, "Come to me, all you that are heavy laden, for I can give you rest." We're experiencing a bit of that this morning as we come to God's house. We bring the week that has passed with all its fruitfulness as well as all its brokenness. And we find rest in Christ because Jesus has fulfilled the essence and requirements of the law for us. Romans 10 verse 4, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." So the Pentecost is the new law given through the Spirit. And Jesus has entrusted this new ministry of the Spirit, this new law to the church. And so we come now to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, page 317 of the Church Bible. And it is this ministry of the Spirit which St. Paul was speaking of in the first few chapters of 2 Corinthians. This glorious ministry. Unlike the ministry of Moses, which is fading, the old law, which has its own glory. But this ministry of the Spirit that's growing from glory to glory is far more glorious. And Jesus has entrusted this ministry to the church. What a privilege. But in this ordinary time, as reminded again of the ministry of the church, how are we to carry this glory? And in this chapter, it's a sublime passage. Yeah. And Paul used this phrase in verse 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." We carry it in our human frailty that we may reveal the power and glory which rightly belongs to God. And clay jars were widely used in the ancient world, in homes and temples for storage. Being clay, they were easily broken and dispensed of. So they're very common, widely used, and highly dispensable. If it's broken, you don't try to repair it. You just throw it away. You just replace it. In fact, every archaeological dig will yield up pieces of broken clay pots. And I heard that when we were building the Cathedral New Sanctuary, workers found many pieces of artifacts, amongst them, of course, many broken clay. I also heard, this is a rumor, it could be wrong, but I heard the National Museum took away some of the more precious ones and left many pieces of ordinary clay for the cathedral to keep. So, jars of clay. And these clay jars provides for Paul and for us a penetrating illustration. For we are weak, frail, transitory, and yes, very dispensable. We are mortals. In fact, creation language is used here. In verse 6, "Let light shine out of darkness." And here, St. Paul reminds us that we are clay at the hand of the potter. He's the potter, we are the clay, and clay jars are us. From verses 8 to 9, Paul used four antitheses to describe this tension. You can most think of a rubber band. You stretch it, but not to the point of breaking, but highly stretched. That's how we bear the glory of God. Afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Squeezed, but not squashed, if you like. Despairing, but not utterly desperate. Actually, the English language is desperately trying to translate the Greek words, but you can't actually do a perfect English translation. Because in the Greek translation, there's a word play here, the Greek phrase, aporomenoi, exa poromenoi. Aporomenoi, and then, which is perplexed, then perplexed to the extreme. So St. Paul is saying, we are perplexed, but not perplexed to the extreme. The NEB translation is good. Bewildered, but we are never at our wits' end. And St. Paul said, persecuted, but not forsaken. In fact, the word persecuted had this sense of being pursued. Like King David, being pursued by the enemies, constant harassment. Few of us can live under that condition. When someone pursues us, right? We have sleepless night and our health begins to deteriorate. But here, this promise that we will not be forsaken, God will sustain us, God will be faithful. Struck down, but not destroyed. If you like, knocked down, but not knocked out. So this sense of tension, a rubber band being stretched. And note the words of St. Paul. He said, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. We are a constant prey. Think about it. Always. Being given over. That's a phrase St. Paul used here. Being given over for Jesus' sake and for our sake, the sake of the world. The church being given over to the world. When it came out with this title, being given over, someone told me, what a boring title. You know, it does not catch any attraction. I'm sure from this passage you can come up with a better one. But I thought being given over is good. I like that phrase to stick to our mind, because that's described the ministry of the church. While St. Paul may be talking about his apostolic ministry here, very often in this chapter he uses the word we. That's correct, right? It's not just referring to his own ministry, but to our ministry to the world. In the Anglican Church, the word priest being assigned to us clergy sometimes may not be helpful. There's a mistaken notion that ministry belongs only to the clergy. The Anglican Church firmly believes in the priesthood of all believers, as clearly taught in the New Testament, especially, very clear passages from 1 Peter. It was the late Archbishop Michael Ramsay who reminded us that the church is called to continue the priestly ministry of Christ, the whole church. Some in the church are set apart in the leadership to equip and enable the church to serve this priestly call, to equip the saints in the language of Ephesians. If we are called priests, it's simply because to remind ourselves as a church that we have a priestly role. It's my task to help the church to play this role. And so, friends, we are all together given over to serve a world in need of Christ. In verse 5, St. Paul said, "For it's all for your soul, for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." Now pause here and remind ourselves, friends, as we reflect on these two passages, what a glorious privilege to serve in the ministry of the Lord of the Sabbath. Proclaim not just physical rest, but eternal rest. We have a good news, a piece of good news to share. I was struck a few months ago now. I was listening to a lady speaking, and she was a convert from another religion. So I asked her, how is it that you, when you in your previous religion, you didn't go around witnessing and talking about Jesus? Talking about your God. And she said this very clearly. Well, simply because we have no good news to share. And then reminded again how precious it is to share the gospel. Being a Christian now for 40 over years, I sometimes forget how precious it is and how beautiful our faith is, right? If we are to carry that good news. Even if sometimes we feel that we are just jars of clay. Within my first few months in the cathedral, I had a chance meeting. Someone arranged for a meeting. I think it was my warden, Keith, arranged for the meeting. 1 hour meeting with this particular canon from England, who is twice canon and is advisor to the Archbishop of Canterbury on evangelism. And the first thing he told me, when I told him, "I'm new to the cathedral, you have any words of wisdom?" And the first thing he said was this: "The cathedral is not important. What's more important is the gospel." I can still recall when I first heard that, I was actually agitated, right? I was actually very disturbed. I began to listen to him, began to understand what he was trying to say to me. Cathedral is just a jar of clay. What's more important is the treasure that's in her, the gospel. So next year, in May, we're having a celebration of hope. This same person is Canon J. John. He will be the speaker for this prayer. And amazing, God incident, coincidence, right? That now he has this role to help us, the cathedral, to remind ourselves that we have a treasure to share with the world around us. I may be saying a bit more about the importance of this rally, and more importantly, not about the success of this rally, but how this rally can help the cathedral to be gospel-minded. And secondly, brothers and sisters, the importance of humility. And the more human we are, in the good sense of the word, the more others can see the Lord. We have to admit, even here in Singapore, that modern Christianity is warped, has gone off the rails. You may have read the article this week about this preacher who thinks that it's fine if he thinks that he ought to be flying around in a jet plane, but he claimed if Jesus were to be alive today, he'd be moving around in a private jet plane. Now, I think you have read the article, right? And we laugh at the article, but in some ways, it still reflects on us. For there are so much resources here in Singapore. One in five in Singapore is a Christian. Can you imagine the amount of resources that's found in churches? We tend to think that this elevating the preacher belongs to the independent churches, but sometimes mainline churches are the same. We sometimes give the wrong kind of honor to pastors, clergy, and even bishops. And we need to break away from that, remind ourselves that we are just human beings serving God. When the time is up, we retire. I'm very encouraged to see Bishop John Tan here, right? Because when I first served as a deacon, he was my dean. You know, he's a humorous, a very warm person, but he's so stern. You know, he was a headmaster before. So I recall as a very young deacon, how I used to be very nervous when talking to him. But now he sits among us and worship. His time of being, I put in my notes here, a cathedral clay pot. In the sense, that's what we are, you know. And I was telling a staff recently, I want to stay in cathedral as long as I can. In fact, the feeling came to me very strongly when I was at the Hokkien Evangelistic Service, bringing my auntie there to hear the gospel. I just feel the warmth of the service. I'd like to be here for as long as I can, Lord. Please allow me. But I also told another staff, the day I retire, I'm pretty sure many in the church will say, it's high time. He needs to move on, you know. And after I'm gone, I'm sure the next speaker will improve things. Oh, Terry didn't do this, Terry didn't do that. It's the same. Huh? We just serve God as we come and we just move on when the time is right. For we are just human. So stop looking at the container, brothers and sisters, and let's focus on the contents. And we need this desperately. Echoing the words of Bishop, we need a new work of the Spirit of God. If you've been reading the Courier, the latest issue of Courier and Dyson Digest, you have captured this. I'm going to very quickly talk about the solemn assemblies from 1st July to 7th August, a season of fasting. From Joel chapter 1, verse 14, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry to the Lord. And this is something we have agreed. A bishop is very much at the heart of it, of course, but is also owned by many, many churches here in Singapore. Calling the church together for united prayer from 1st of July to 7th of August. And any given night, there are four churches in Singapore, north, south, east, and west, hosting a solemn assembly. The details are given in the Courier and Diocesan Digest. A season of unprecedented unity, where we hear a clarion call to cry out to God for revival in and through Singapore. I want to encourage all of us to participate. A season of fasting, a season where we give ourselves over to the world. St. Paul suffered a lot more. I mean, asking us to give up a meal or two per day. Right, or change your diet so that you are conscious that you are fasting and to come for some of these evenings to pray together. Will you be given over to the world for the sake of Jesus Christ, for the sake of their salvation? I want to close with a song. This song very aptly captures some of the things which I have said in the Word. I didn't warn the choir, I didn't want to stress up Chingkai. So I'll just sing a cappella, and if you know the song, just join me, because the words will be on the screen. And it goes this way. Many hearts are hungry tonight. Many trapped in darkness yearn for the light. So many who are far from home, and many who are lost. O Lord, your wounded children need the power of your cross. We lower the key. As bread that is broken, you are lies. As wine that is poured out, a willing sacrifice. Empower us, Father, to share the love of Christ. As bread that is broken, Lord, you are lies. You don't need to go overseas to do this. Start with someone you know. And the second stanza goes this way. Help us to begin where we are. Help us love the people near to our hearts. Then give our faith a mission call, feel wherever you may call. Lord, love your world through each of us until we touch them all. They can join me, the chorus. As bread that is broken, use our lives. As wine that is poured out, a willing sacrifice. Empower us, Father, to share the love of Christ. As bread that is broken, Lord, use our lives. And Father, we pray here in the cathedral that we'll grasp the meaning of the ministry of Jesus Christ. That through the Holy Spirit and the Word, that you may continue to chisel away at our culture, our church culture, our motivation, our attitudes, the way we prioritize our resources, so that we will always be given over to serve the world. And it gets too difficult, Lord, to be assured, in the words of Paul, that we may be stretched, we may be harassed, but will not be broken. That your grace will sustain us. That your life of the Holy Spirit will carry us. And as we do so in the midst of sacrifice and pain, there will always be a joy in our hearts as we bring in the harvest with joy. So we pray for a season of prayer, this season of fasting, this season of evangelism. Help us, Lord, we pray, in Jesus' name.